Imagine living in a world of dimness, D-I-M-N-E-S-S, dimness, where the light of the sun is diffused through a foggy mist that lessens its intensity. Sometimes on a foggy day or whatever, there is light, but it's dim. If you lived in a world that way, you'd get used to it. As a matter of fact, it's all you would know. And would it not be true that if it was that way all the time, you would think it's normal? I believe this is a description of the spiritual condition of the church. I'm talking about the church in general, not just Cortland Trinity. I'm talking about the body of Christ in America especially. We're living in dimness spiritually. We lack the brightness of God's glory, but we don't even realize it. There is a sickness in the body of Christ, and we don't even know it. I'm deeply burdened over the condition of the church. I have been for many years. When I would read the book of Acts, and I would see there what the church looked like, and then I would open my eyes and look around me at the church in general, I realized there's this huge gap between what the church looked like in Acts and how it operated and where we are today. And it led me years ago to begin asking the Lord this question: Lord, what's wrong? Lord, what's wrong? As we begin this series of messages on the Holy Spirit, I want to ask you, are you willing to ask this same question? Lord, what's wrong? Are you willing to ask that question about yourself and your family? Because I believe that real change begins when we stop acting like everything's okay and hoping it'll just somehow get better, and we start getting serious with God and saying, Lord, what's wrong? And if we really mean it and we express that question to God, I believe it is an admission of need. We, as a church, must be willing to ask the same question: Lord, what's wrong? In the late 90s, the Lord spoke very deeply to me through the transformation videos produced by the Sentinel Group. I bought every single one of them, and as I would watch them, these documentaries about what God is doing in other places around the world, I would weep. And I realized that what was happening is, as I watched these documentaries, these accounts, what I saw reminded me of the early church. It reminded me of Acts. And I saw the bright glory, the light of God's glory. And I began to realize just how dim things are. You know, there's nothing like somehow seeing what brightness can be, and then it amplifies the dimness that we're in spiritually. And that's what happened in my life. And I began to say, oh, that God would do it here. Lord, move in the same way and you're doing in other places. Do it here, Lord. Do it here. In one of those segments on the video, the people were asked who had experienced this divine visitation from God, why do you think he came? And their response was simply this: because he was invited. And so many years ago, I began to pray very consistently and very sincerely this simple prayer: Lord, come visit us. Lord, come visit us. And I ask you this morning, would you also be willing to begin to pray that prayer and ask the Lord that question? You see, Lord, what's wrong? We know there's a problem. Lord, come visit us is a way of saying we know only you have the solution. Lord, come visit us. And so God led me on a journey. It was a journey to brokenness. Now I ask you another question as we begin this series. Are you willing to be broken? You see, a lot of us want our lives to continue the way we live, and somehow for God to come along and bless what we want to do. It doesn't work that way. I said it doesn't work that way. But when we're broken, in other words, what we've tried, we come to the end of ourselves. But here's the good thing. Out of brokenness, God will birth many good things. Out of brokenness, our awareness of the depth of our problem will actually increase, which will create desperation in us. I believe we need to get desperate for God. We begin to see the sickness that's in the body of Christ and sickness in ourselves. And we begin to realize that only a God-sent revival can correct it. And what happens then, out of brokenness and desperation, a longing takes place. All of a sudden, a longing is produced in our hearts for God. A longing for His presence and His power. Since then, I have come to see, in the last couple of years, I have really dedicated myself to a study on the Holy Spirit, actually for several years now, on the issues of revival. I've ordered a lot of books. I've done everything I can to consume information. And what I've seen as I've read books and articles and sermons by other people, here's what I've discovered. They're saying the very same things I've been saying. They're expressing the same feelings that I've been feeling. And I want to tell you something. That has been a tremendous confirmation to me that the Spirit of the Lord is up to something. Because a lot of people are saying the same things. And I thought to myself, Lord God, the things you've dropped into my heart, you've also dropped into the hearts of many other people. And so I read about past revivals and learned about Evan Roberts, who was so greatly used in the Welsh revival of 1904. And I remember hearing him, and his testimony was he had heard about the generation before, about the power of God being so prevalent. And then he looked around him in his own day, and he didn't see that same power. And so he asked the question, why is there no power? I think that's an excellent question. That's another question we need to ask the Lord. Why is there no power? Look at Acts and look at us. Look at the early church and look at the body of Christ today. And you will begin to realize something's missing. Why is there no power? Pastor Steve Gaines, author of When God Comes to Church, said, what happens in our churches is all so explainable. I want a church where at least some things can only be explained by the presence of God. A book that I just read earlier this year, a few months ago. The title is The Forgotten God. I have it here with me this morning. The author, Francis Chan, says, in most churches today, I hear a lot of talk and the facade of human wisdom. But I don't see much of God's presence and power, do you? And then in the book later on, he quotes A.W. Tozer, who wrote this many years ago. Listen to what this wise man of God said. We may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the Spirit is all but gone. We have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost. I'd like to read what Francis Chan said in his opening of his book as he describes the sickness and that exists in the church, the things that have created this dimness that I'm speaking of that we're operating in. I think it'll be a fitting introduction to our quest for an extreme makeover in the Spirit. He says, from my perspective, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and for all practical purposes, forgotten. While no evangelical would deny His existence, I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced His presence or action in their lives over the past year, and many of them do not believe they can. The benchmark of success in church services has become more about attendance than the movement of the Holy Spirit. The entertainment model of church, God help us, that's my comment, was largely adopted in the 1980s and 90s, and while it alleviated some of the boredom for a couple of hours a week, it filled our churches with self-focused consumers rather than self-sacrificing servants attuned to the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we're too familiar and comfortable with the current state of the church to feel the weight of the problem. But what if you grew up on a desert island with nothing but the Bible to read? Imagine being rescued after 20 years and then attending a typical evangelical church. Chances are you'd be shocked for a whole lot of reasons, but that's another story. Having read the scriptures outside the context of contemporary church culture, you would be convinced that the Holy Spirit is as essential to a believer's existence as air is to staying alive. You would know that the Spirit led the first Christians to do unexplainable things, to live lives that didn't make sense to the culture around them, and ultimately to spread the story of God's grace around the world. There's a big gap between what we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers in churches operate today. In many modern churches, you would be stunned by the apparent absence of the Spirit in any manifest way. And this, I believe, is the crux of the problem. If I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. The degree to which this has happened, and I would argue that it is a prolific disease in the body of Christ, is directly connected to the dissatisfaction most of us feel with and in the church. We understand something very important is missing. The feeling is so strong that some have run away from the church and God's word completely. Now, I believe that this missing something is actually a missing someone, namely the Holy Spirit. Without Him, people operate in their own strength and only accomplish human-size results. The world is not moved by love or actions that are of human creation. And the church is not empowered to live differently from any other gathering of people without the Holy Spirit. But when believers live in the power of the Spirit, the evidence in their lives is supernatural. The church cannot help but be different, and the world cannot help but notice. Now, I've taken the time to discuss the problems and started out with a negative thing here this morning, not to bash the church. I love the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying these things this morning to discourage any of us. But here's what I want. I want all of us, that within us, there would be a thirst for something more. A thirst for something more. We're going to look at two passages from the Gospel of John this morning about the tremendous benefits that come to those who are thirsty. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn with me to John chapter 4, the fourth chapter of John's Gospel. And here we have the account of Jesus and the woman at the well, Jacob's well, a woman of Samaria. And Jesus begins his conversation with her by asking for a drink from that well. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans don't have anything to do with each other normally. But here's Jesus, and he says to her in verse 7, "Give me a drink." She's startled and says, "How is it you're a Jew? You're asking me for a drink? I don't get it." Verse 10, Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Living water. And so she says, "Hey, how are you going to do that? The well is deep. You don't even have any way to get it out." She's thinking he's talking about water from a physical well. And Jesus then says to her these amazing words in verse 13. "Whoever drinks of this water," probably pointing at the well, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Wow. Jesus offers the woman of Samaria living water to drink. He promises her that whoever drinks of this water that he will give will never thirst again, and it will spring up in them into everlasting life. Got it? All right, now turn with me, keeping those thoughts in mind, to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. Here we hear the Lord Jesus say, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now notice the terms in these two passages, these parallel passages. From them we see that clearly the living water, the fountain of water, the river of living water that Jesus promised to give is the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice that those who drink of the Holy Spirit are promised two wonderful things. And I want us to focus on those in the time we have remaining. Assurance of eternal life and satisfaction. Assurance and satisfaction. Now notice with me, first of all, assurance. You see, when we come to Christ and believe and trust in His finished work on the cross, that He died and shed His blood so that we could be forgiven of our sins and be changed people, saved and delivered from our sins, we receive the gift of eternal life. Sometimes people who know the Lord and have been saved doubt their salvation. They have no confident assurance of the fact that they're going to go to heaven. Many people think it arrogant to be able to say, "I know for sure that if I were to die right now, I know that I would go to heaven." And yet it is something that all of us can have. I said it's something that all of us can have. Confident assurance that we have been given eternal life. Where does that confidence come from? Paul said in Romans 8:16, "The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." So everlasting life, eternal life, is God's life. And it's in us through the Holy Spirit. As a fountain, He springs up in us and waters our hearts and our minds with the assurance of eternal life, assuring our spirit that we are children of God. What a blessing. What a blessing to have the assurance, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Christ has done for us. We have this confident assurance. And it doesn't come because we've tried to figure it out or we've studied. I mean, that's part of it. But it comes from the Spirit. The Spirit of God is like a well or a fountain in us springing up into what? Everlasting life. He brings this assurance that we belong to God. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we are, through Christ, children of God. But I want you to notice something else. He also spoke in this passage of satisfaction. Now, most of you, when I talked about assurance and you can know for sure you're going to go to heaven and you have eternal life, we're all in agreement. But listen, are we also in agreement about the other thing He promised? Listen very carefully. Jesus' second promise in these passages is connected to the giving of the Holy Spirit. And He said, "Whoever drinks of the water I give will never thirst again." Now you say, "Well, that's talking about heaven." No, it really isn't. Ultimately, of course, we'll be fully satisfied, totally satisfied when we get to heaven. But Jesus did not say, "You who thirst, come to me and believe in me and drink of me. And one day in heaven, you'll be satisfied. But until then, you're going to have to keep thirsting." That's not what He said. Now, He did say that there would be a gap of time before they received it. But the gift was not yet given. That happened at Pentecost. But the wait was not until you get to heaven, but wait until I go to heaven. And then I'll send heaven to you. I'll send heaven to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit of God in us gives us satisfaction. So, what is it? Yes, we can have this living water, this river of water, this fountain of water. It's ours right now in this life. Therefore, if it's true that through Christ we have the Holy Spirit, He has come, He indwells all who believe, my question to you is, why are you still so thirsty? Why is it you're clamoring after so many other stuff to find the satisfaction that you need? Why are we still so thirsty? And what is this satisfaction anyway? Well, I believe in a God who, when He gives something, He gives His very best. I believe in a God who has given us something in the person of Jesus Christ, our Savior. God sent the Son. The Son came and died for us and went back to heaven. And the Son sent the Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit, oh, what a gift we have. We have this wonderful satisfaction, a satisfied life. If I were to ask you, scale of 1 to 10, how satisfied are you in your life? Do you have to shoot up, drink up, go do this, go do that, go to feel good? That's not real joy. It's a cheap, in the words of Tozer, a cheap substitute. Jesus said, I will give you water, and when you drink of that water, you'll never thirst. So the result of God the Holy Spirit, watch this, it's the fullness of joy. Because when the Holy Spirit is working in our lives as a fountain, He's springing up. As a river, He's flowing in our lives. Watch this. He touches every area of our lives with His healing power and the power to free us from our sin. And that is true satisfaction. You see, we often try to find satisfaction in sin. Hello, is anybody listening? We often think we have to do this. Oh, I got to do that. I got to do this. I got to have that or I'll never be happy. You need only one thing to have satisfaction, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you have Christ, He has given you the Holy Spirit. And if we drink of that water, this is what He said, we'll never thirst. Listen to some other scriptures. Psalm 46 verse 4 says, there is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. Isaiah the prophet said it this way, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's satisfaction. Jesus, when He prayed for us in John 17, prayed this way, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. If you had the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ filling you, you would be satisfied. Peter said it this way, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. And Paul said in Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. And you could add to that list just about anything. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not mean to say what I'm about to say to paint a picture that you would do this all the time. But I think often of people who are running and doing and thinking, man, I've got to find happiness. I've got to go out there and find it. And we revel in all kinds of things. And I want to tell you something, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. If you would learn to spend 2 hours alone with God and learn to enjoy Him, your joy would far surpass whatever it is you're looking for out there. Come on, folks. This is the truth of God. But we've got to start believing what Jesus said. Not only that, we need to start experiencing it. Oh, what a joy it is to be able to drink from this well of water. Let me ask you this morning, what is your satisfaction level? If I drew a chart, 10, 1 to 10. 1 means, man, I am in the pits when it comes to satisfaction. 10 would be, man, the joy of the Lord is filling my life. Where would you be? Just think about it. You say, Pastor, is it possible that I could get up to 8, 9, and 10 on a regular basis? It absolutely is. That's what Jesus promised. I'm not saying it's automatic and it'll never... I'll get to that more in a minute. But right now, just ask yourself, what is your satisfaction level? What is your level of joy? What is your level of wholeness? And then I ask all of us, what is the satisfaction level of our church and of the body of Christ? Because I think there's another question we need to ask, and that is this: where is the joy of the Lord? Where is it? According to Jesus, we shouldn't be thirsting all the time. And when we are thirsty, we know where to go to drink and have our thirst satisfied. Well, how does this happen? As we close, listen very carefully. Jesus gave us three directives that we must obey in order to be satisfied. They're very simple. Here's what he said: come to me, believe in me, and drink. Come, believe, drink. Now, it's obvious from these texts that this is not a one-time thing. Oh, I came to Jesus, I believed in him, and I drank, and now I've been satisfied ever since. It is a continual action. Keep coming to Jesus. Keep believing in Jesus. Keep drinking. Come, believe, drink. Come, believe, drink. That's where satisfaction comes from. So I ask you, first of all, to ask yourself this question: do I come to Jesus? Now, some of you have never come to Jesus, maybe. You've never been saved. You need to make your way to the Son of God, that cross where he died. You need to trust him as your Savior. But us as believers, how often do you come to Jesus? When you're depressed, when you're down, is your first thought to run to him or run to something else? Do I come? Some of us would say the answer to that for some of us would be, I do that sometimes. I can't stand here before you and say I do it every time. I wish I could. But most of us would have to say sometimes. Maybe some of us would have to say hardly ever. Do I come? He's waiting. Jesus is waiting for us to come to him. Second question I want you to consider for yourself: do I believe? I mean, do I really believe that Jesus can satisfy my life? And thirdly, do I drink? So let's break these things down for just a moment and talk about it. First of all, come. Come to the right place for satisfaction, and that place is Jesus Christ. I come to Jesus with all my doubts, all my fears, all my pain. To many people, the world is much more exciting than Jesus. Are you listening? Do you suffer from this malady? Do you think the world is more exciting than Jesus? Are there television programs that excite you more than Jesus? Do you find them more exciting than Jesus? Do you find the party life more exciting than Jesus? Do you? You see, the reason we don't come to Jesus is because we're running everywhere else. Come. The supply is infinite. Don't you believe it? The Holy Spirit who lives in us, the supply is infinite. But we miss it if we look in other places for satisfaction. Therefore, one of the first things most of us might need to do is to repent of clamoring after money, fame, position, pleasure, acceptance, sex, on and on the list goes, to quench our thirst. We need to learn to come to Jesus. That's the source of satisfaction, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Come. Secondly, believe. Believe in the river of God and his ability to quench your thirst, and ask in faith for that river to flow in your life. What do you think your life would look like if the Holy Spirit began to flow in your life in a very powerful way? See, he's already there if you're saved. You have the Holy Spirit. But what if you were to come to Jesus and believe, And then all of a sudden, this river of God would begin to flow in your life. I'll say more about that here in just a moment. I have to believe. And again, if I think Jesus is going to get me to heaven, but he can't make my life happy, I got to find another way to be happy. Jesus is just going to get me to heaven, but I got to find another way to be happy. That is a lie. And so we begin to drink. What does it mean to drink? And I'll give you my thoughts on this. I believe that when we come to Jesus and believe him and we're thirsty, we experience the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to drink. It's an experience. The Holy Spirit springs up in us. He rushes forth as a river into every area of our lives, and he turns barrenness to beauty, desert into oasis, and sorrow to satisfaction. So I ask you this morning, are you thirsty? Has life robbed you of your joy? Are you dry and barren? Are you a slave to your past? I said, are you a slave to your past? Are you a slave to your sin? Is something controlling your life? The river of God is enough. Oh, yes, it is. But we must stop looking all around us to have our thirst quenched and realize that the river of God is in us. I'm telling you this morning that according to Jesus Christ, everything you need to be satisfied, you've already got it if you're a Christian. You've already got it. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God. And Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, Jesus himself lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. At his baptism, I believe he became the example for us. Even though he was the Son of God, the Spirit of God came upon him. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived his life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was the first man to be filled with the Spirit, and he was filled continually because he was perfect. But he's our example. And he received the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask you, do you believe Jesus Christ had the joy of the Lord? Well, of course he did. He said, well, the Bible says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see, that's what he experienced outside. But on the inside, he had the joy of the Lord. He had momentary times there in the garden where he was very depressed because of what he faced. But he came through. He teaches us that to be filled with the Spirit does not mean we don't feel the world around us. We don't experience pain. We're not immune to problems and trouble. What it does mean is that the river of God flowing in our lives lifts us up above our circumstances. And even though the world around us is falling apart, we have the joy of the Lord. Our thirst is being quenched by the Spirit of the living God. One more picture I want to give you. Think of your heart. We often draw it this way. Think of your heart. And in your heart, there is this river. There's the water there. But it's sort of lying dormant. It's just there. And that is the picture of many Christians. And you say, what causes the Holy Spirit to lie dormant in our lives? Our sin, our unbelief, our lack of faith. We don't come. We don't believe. We don't drink. But when we, and that's what this series is going to be about, this first part of the series is the fullness of the Spirit. But when we do learn how to access the Holy Spirit and depend on him and experience this, the water that is there, here's what Jesus told the woman at the well, it starts to spring up. Just imagine the Spirit of God who's in you all of a sudden just springing up. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it this way, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The NIV says that you might have life that is to the overflow. And so the fullness of the Holy Spirit is not just for you, it's for the benefit of those around us. Because when the fountain springs up, when the river begins to flow, it overflows our lives. Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, he said, Oh, the love of God is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, poured out to the overflow. And so you have in you, my brothers and sisters, you have in you the Holy Spirit, the river of God, the fountain. It's there. He's there. And if you and I will learn to come to Jesus, believe, stop ignoring the Holy Spirit, but believe and learn how to drink, watch what He will do. This whole first part of this series is about the fullness of the Spirit. And here's our first picture. It's the Holy Spirit beginning to, as a fountain, spring up. That's what Jesus said. He'll spring up and start to fill our lives. And oh, what a difference He will make. It is such a privilege to share the Word of God with you by way of this CD. May I ask, what did the Lord say to you today? Because He's always talking to us through His Word. And I guess a more important question is, what will your response be? First of all, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? The central message of the Bible is that God sent His Son into our world to save us. And Jesus willingly paid the price for our salvation, by dying on the cross for our sin. 1 John 5:11-13 is such a great passage to sort of put all this together. It says, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Now, the Bible is very clear here. He does not say he who has religion has life. It does not say he who does the best he can has life. But rather, it says he who has the Son, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, has life. The biblical definition of a Christian, then, is someone who has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart and life, and by that invitation of faith, they are born again. This is the definition of a believer, a follower of Christ. He goes on to say, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." What a wonderful promise. This assurance that we can know that we, present tense, right now, possess eternal life is such a great gift from our God. So, if you've not made that all-important decision to trust in Christ, I pray that you'll do it even now. Just pray and ask Him that He might come into your life, forgive your sin, and give you the assurance of eternal life. Next, allow me to encourage you to take the steps to grow in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that we can do to grow spiritually, but just let me share three or four. First of all, read your Bible. Take a time every day to open its pages and read. This is the very Word of God, His revelation to you, and you will grow spiritually when you read the message of Scripture and take it into your heart. Along with that, number two is to spend time in prayer. Prayer is talking to God, expressing your heart to Him, asking Him questions. You can ask Him anything. This wonderful privilege of conversing with God is now your privilege because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Thirdly, be faithful to the services of the local church. Oh, it is so important to be in fellowship with other believers and to be under the sound of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so as you do this on a regular basis, God will help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is now in you, and He will guide you in all things. Lastly, tell others about your faith. Don't keep it to yourself. But as God gives opportunity, let others know that Jesus is now your Savior, and you have chosen to walk with Him. Well, if there's anything I can do to help you in your spiritual journey, please let me know. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.